In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, and we shall study today verses 1 to 6 on the topic, "It is miserable to live for money." And before we study this text, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, with the Word of God open before us, we pray that your truth will be spoken to us and that we will hear your voice. And Lord, as we meditate and to reflect and to think upon your truth, we pray that you will grant us ready hearts to receive your Word. May the Holy Spirit work in the midst of us and go from heart to heart, that we will not harden our hearts, but we will receive your truth gladly. And we will go forth, having received your Word with joy. So be in the midst of us this afternoon and bless us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The epistle of James was written primarily to believers. And how we know this? Because if you just take a look at chapter 1 of the book of James, in verse 2, Apostle James wrote this. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." And if you see in chapter 2, verse 1, Apostle James says again, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters." And then if you look to chapter 5, verse 7, Apostle James says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." This epistle generally is written to believers, to a group of believers who are living in the midst of a wicked and sinful world. And that is why in the midst of this epistle written to believers, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, you will realize that Apostle James suddenly turned his attention to address those wicked people or sinful people who are living in this world. That's why from chapter 4, he continues to say, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members, ye lust?" So here he begins to rebuke certain Christians, albeit who are living in sin. But when you come to chapter 5, now Apostle James suddenly became very harsh. And he says, "Go to now, ye rich men." The question is, is these few verses which we are going to study today, verses 1 to 6, an address to Christians or unbelievers? It's my opinion that the Apostle James here is addressing the unbelievers. And as we study these few verses, I will explain why I believe that it is referring to the unbelievers. What Apostle James is telling the Christians, therefore, in these few verses, verses 1 to 6, is that the reality of the life of a Christian is this: we are surrounded every day by wickedness. We are surrounded by various forms of sin. We are surrounded by many a temptation which tries to draw us away from God, to live a life of wickedness, of unholiness, of rebellion against God. And one of this great drawing away of us towards wickedness is through the means of money, through the means of riches, through the means of wealth. And that was why Apostle James in verses 1 to 6 now suddenly addresses this issue of wealth. All of us who are living in Singapore are very familiar with this natural phenomenon that since the day we are born, whether we like it or not, we are engaged, we are all involved in this race to earn money. Why do we go to school in primary school to study hard? Why are we placed in this school to get an education? Why do we need an education so that we can get a good job next time? Why do we need a good job so that we can earn more money to live a comfortable life? Not just to provide for our life, but to live a comfortable life, to enjoy the life that we have on this earth. And for Singaporeans, money has become our God, isn't it? You just look around you every day, the number of people rushing to work, number of people so engrossed in their work in order to earn money. Indeed, money has become our God. It is the religion of Singapore. And in the midst of this, we are Christians. And we living in the midst of this wickedness, in the midst of this rat race, in the midst of this great temptation, we have great struggles that we have to face daily. How are we going to go through this struggle? The Apostle James here now, with the same exhortation given to the Christians in those days, gives us this same exhortation as well. And thus he says, he was writing primarily now addressing the unbelievers, he says this, "Go to now, ye rich men." And you take note that in verse 1, this word, "go to now," is like an interjection, is like an exclamation where he cries out to them very suddenly, ask them to go to now, that is to be awakened, realize what you are doing. And then in verse 4, there's another interjection, another imperative or another exclamation where he says, "Behold," that is be awakened, be alert, see what you are doing. And so with these two interjections and these two exclamations found in verse 1 and verse 4, we can divide these six verses into these two different sections, verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 6. And the Apostle James will, from verses 1 to 3, first tells us what is the misery that these rich people are facing. And from verses 4 to 6, the Apostle James would tell us that our God is a just God. And this is very important and relevant for us Christians as we deal with this subject of money. Take note, first of all, that in these six verses, Apostle James was addressing rich people, but they are not only rich people, but they are rich and wicked people. And this you see in how they oppress the poor and those whom they hire. Rich people are not always wicked people. And wicked people are not always rich people. That is something which we have to take note of. And that's why the Apostle Paul himself also says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And here, these rich people are also wicked people. That is, they have used their riches in order for their own gain, for their own satisfaction, not to glorify God, and they have used their riches to oppress the poor. And Apostle James will now reveal to us these two truths, the first of which is found in verses 1 to 3, that this riches which they have is indeed a very miserable riches. And from this, there will be several applications which we will look at later. But now you consider the misery of these rich people, the kind of wealth that they have is a very miserable kind of wealth. And there are three things which the Apostle James would bring out for us regarding the misery and how miserable it is for them to live for money. The first thing is found in verse 1. With the exclamation, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Now Apostle James tells these rich people to cry out loud. The phrase "weep and howl" suggests a crying out. But not just a crying out, the crying out where they are in great distress, great suffering, under great suffering, under great affliction, where they are called to cry out with a loud voice, with a loud proclamation, because they are suffering very, very greatly. This is the kind of misery which the rich people are going through. Take note. And they are to howl for the miseries that will come upon them. This misery that will come upon these rich people, these rich and wicked people, is a misery which is still in the future. Still, they have not fully experienced yet, but they will experience in the future. And it will surely come upon them. But despite the fact that this misery will come upon them only in the future, Apostle James asked them to cry out because of their misery now, in light of how serious the misery they will suffer in the future. If you try to consider, well, what is this misery which these unbelievers would suffer? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a hint of this misery. You can see this in Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 24. Luke chapter 6, verse 24, where he says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." The Lord says, "Woe unto them." And woe here is a great pronouncement of curse upon these rich people, these rich and wicked people. It's a great pronouncement of condemnation upon them. And this is the misery which these rich and wicked people will receive, which the Apostle James is actually highlighting to us in chapter 5, verse 1. What is this misery which they will experience? It is an eternal misery. And this is the first thing which we have to take note of the kind of misery which these people will experience. An eternal misery which condemns them. And because of this eternal misery, they are to howl and to weep for what is to come. They have not experienced it yet, but they will experience it very soon. What will they experience? They will experience judgment. They will experience an eternal condemnation in the lake of fire because of their sin and wickedness. Money does not excuse them from their sin. Money does not deliver them from this misery which is to come. Try as they might, they will still face this condemnation. This misery is eternal, and therefore it is a great misery which these Christians, or which these unbelievers will experience. The second reason why it is a miserable thing to live for riches, to live for money, it is because this riches and this wealth which they have is temporary. And you see this in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, where Apostle James says, "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered." And we'll stop here. And in this few, this verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, you will realize that Apostle James points out three main things, or three main riches which a person would have in their life. The first thing he mentions is your riches. That is a general term for wealth. Your riches are corrupted. And the word corrupted is very interesting. The word corrupted means to be rotten or to rot. And he also has the idea of decaying. So these riches, Apostle James is pointing out to the fact that there are these people who have gained for themselves many of these material things. Many of these material things which will one day rot away, which will one day decay. No longer will it be in existence anymore. And if you think about it, what are some of these things which will rot? What are some of these things which will decay? Rich people like to pride themselves in the kind of food they would eat, isn't it? Rich people will eat rich food, good food. And this kind of food will rot away. They enjoy it for a moment. It satisfies their mouth, it satisfies their bellies for a moment. But it will rot away. They may try to stock up many wonderful food from different countries. Nowadays, there are this habit in Singapore to import many foreign kinds of fruits, right? And they import all these things, they will stock them up, rich and expensive things, but all these things would decay away. How about their houses? Houses which they would place their investment in to show their wealth. Yet these houses, they will come under the attack of the termites. They will come under mold. They cannot stop the decay of these things. The riches which they have are temporary. The food, the houses, the cars they have, all this will break down and die. It will decay. It will rot away. Rich people also like to pride themselves in the kind of clothes they wear. And that is the second thing which the Apostle James point out. "And your garments are moth-eaten." The garments will be eaten up by moth. But in the practice during Apostle James' day was this, that they like to keep many of their expensive garments, not just to collect a huge wardrobe, but they like to keep these garments in order to pass it down to their future generation. It's like their heirloom, which they will pass down to their future sons and daughters as their inheritance. And this is a show of their wealth. The more garments which you can collect, it means that your ancestors are rich people, And as you collect more of these garments, as you pass them down, it means your whole line, your whole children, your whole generations are all rich people to show off the kind of wealth which they have. But even this kind of inheritance which they would pride themselves in, the inheritance which they will pass down to their future generation, it will be eaten away by the moth. Again, to show the nature of the wealth and the riches which they have. A very temporary nature. It lasts only for a moment. But the third thing also, Apostle James point out, is that their gold and silver is cankered. And the word cankered means to corrode or to rust. If you try to think about it, you realize that gold and silver won't really rust, isn't it? It won't really be corroded. That's the nature. This is one characteristic of gold and silver you learn in science. It will tarnish, it may oxidize, but it won't rust down. But what Apostle James is trying to bring out to the Christians here is this, that this word rust literally means to break down, to rust right through to the core of the substance, to the bottom of this substance. And although gold and silver, in science you learn that it will not rust, you may try to keep it, you may try to protect it, it is a lasting metal. Yet, in God's eyes, yet in reality, what it really is worth is nothing. It may stand the test of time for 10 years, 20 years, but can it stand the time of eternity? Can it stand the test of time when Christ comes? Rust will eat up that which seems to not be able to be rusted. That is even gold and silver. That is to show us the nature of wealth that we may collect on this earth. Everything on this earth, basically, will one day die away, will one day pass away. This is the nature of the wealth. And that's why those people who spend their whole lifetime collecting riches on this earth, collecting many cars, collecting many books, collecting houses, those people who spend their lifetime collecting money on this earth are a very miserable people, because their wealth, their riches, will only last for a moment. Can they bring all this wealth and riches with them to heaven? Can they bring all this wealth and riches to them to hell when they die? Can they bring all these riches and wealth with them to appear before the judgment seat of Christ when Christ returns to judge us? Can their riches and wealth excuse them for their sins which they have committed in this life? Riches and wealth is of a temporary nature. And that's why those who spend their whole lifetime living for money only are a very miserable people. And the third reason why those who spend their whole life living for money, for riches and for wealth is very miserable people, because their judgment is sure. And you realize, and you see this in the end, the second part of verse 3. And the wrath of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. What the Apostle James here is saying is something very terrible, isn't it? That the wealth that you collect, that the whole lifetime of earning, your whole lifetime of labor, of working, in order to gain wealth, all these things will return to judge you of your sin. The word rust here, you see the word, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. The word rust literally means poison. You can see this same word used in chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This same word is used here in verse 3, rust. That is the poison of them. The poison of these riches will be a testimony, will be a witness against you. And this wealth which you collect, you think for your pleasure, for your own satisfaction, will return to haunt you, because it shall eat up your flesh as it were fire. Like a poison, it will eat up your whole life, it will eat up your whole flesh, it will eat up your whole soul. This is why those who spend their whole life collecting wealth will be so miserable. especially when many of these people who go about their life collecting wealth go about in any ways and means possible to collect as much wealth as they can. They don't care whether it's right or wrong. They do so to satisfy themselves. They may not also actively do evil in their collecting of wealth. But the moment when they collect wealth without the regard of God in their life, money becomes their God. And when they collect wealth with money as their God, this will be a testimony already against them. This will be that which condemns them in their sin already. As long as they do not have God in their life, as long as they do not seek after the will of God, but they seek after their own pleasure and their own will, this wealth which they collect for themselves will be a sure judgment, sure witness against them. And this kind of poison which will eat them up, Apostle James likened it to the fire, as it were fire. This fire, of course, would describe the hellfire. The hellfire which they would experience in the last days when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to separate the believers and the unbelievers. Those who spend their whole lifetime collecting wealth, at the end of it, at the end of the day, they can only expect eternal condemnation. This is what they will have. And they heap treasures together for the last days. What is their treasures? The treasures of condemnation, the treasures of judgment. What do you live your life for then, as Christians? See, those who live their life only for wealth and for riches are living such a miserable life. They have no aim, they have no direction, they have no goal, they have no purpose. They only live for the satisfaction of the life, the body they have on this earth. And it's a miserable life because the misery which they're going to endure will be an eternal misery. Told to us in verse 1. It's going to be a miserable life because the wealth which they will collect on this earth is temporary. It will be a miserable life because their judgment is secured for them. This is the kind of miserable life which rich people, rich and wicked people, are living for. In application for us Christians, the first thing which we must learn and to realize is this, that we must not envy rich people. This is one of the great habits of those who are not so well-to-do, is to envy those who are rich, envy those who have a beautiful car, the BMW, the Mercedes. You want to try to have this beautiful car. You want to have a bigger house. You're not satisfied with the 3-room flat that you have, which God has given to you. You want to strive so that you can live in a more beautiful house, bungalow, a landed property. We like to envy rich people, rich things, to eat the kind of food which they can eat, to enjoy the kind of pleasures which they can enjoy. But if you know the end of these riches, if you know the kind of misery which they will experience, would you still envy them? Would you still envy them when in eternity they will suffer condemnation? Would you envy them? Would you envy them when you realize that this riches is only of a temporary nature? Would you envy them when you know that this riches which these rich people will collect for themselves would be an eternal judgment, will be an eternal witness against them? Would you still envy these people? The second application for Christians is also this. Therefore, when we live our life, we must not live striving only for the riches of this earth. Because we are no longer unbelievers. We call ourselves Christians. We are not like the unbelievers who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not live for the things of this world. We must live for heavenly things, eternal things. We do not live for temporary things. And that's why, if you just turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. As Christians, realize the kind of joy, the kind of abundant life that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Reading from verse 3 to give you the complete picture. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't we realize that as Christians, we have a different kind of riches which we are living for? Don't we realize that as Christians, we already have an eternal inheritance reserved for us in glory in heaven? We are called joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ belongs also to us because of the redemption that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we realize that we as Christians must live for a different purpose in this life, having our new life been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We live for a riches which is incorruptible. We live for an inheritance which is incorruptible, that is undefiled, not stained, not dirtied, without spot and blemish, that no man can take away. Sometimes if you think and you are afraid that, oh, maybe I've forgotten about this riches, about this inheritance, will I still have it? We are told in verse 5 that this inheritance is kept for us by the power of God Himself. Not the kind of temporary wealth that we have, not the kind of miserable wealth that a man can only earn in this life. This is the kind of miserable riches the world is going for. As Christians, as the church of God, those who are separated for God, by God, we must not live for this kind of miserable riches which the world can offer us. Yes, it may seem very attractive to our eyes. It may seem very appealing to us. $1 million, $2 million, a beautiful car. But realize how worthless they are in light of the eternal inheritance that is reserved for us. Even to be in the very presence of God Himself. So as Christians, do not envy the rich and wicked people. As Christians, do not live for the riches of this earth. This riches of which you can get in this earth is just will bring you an eternal misery. Kind of riches which this earth will bring you is a temporary kind of wealth. The kind of riches this earth will bring you is a riches which will judge you at the last days. Please remember again that this does not mean that all rich people are wicked. This does not mean also that those who are rich are therefore sinful. It's not so. It's the kind of heart which a person has. You may be poor, but you envy all the time. You lust after riches all the time. You go all out in order to gain more wealth all the time. This condemnation still belongs to you. You may be very rich, but if you live for God, you desire not to gain wealth only on this earth, but the Lord blesses you with wealth. But yet, you still seek only to do His will. Your purpose in your life is only to glorify God, and the Lord bless you. You are not condemned. So please understand this very carefully. Do not think that riches equals wickedness. Neither does it mean that those who are wicked are always rich. So in verse 1 to 3, we see the kind of misery which these wicked people and rich people will have. And from verses 4 to 6 now, realize that God is always a just God. Because God understands that there are many in this life who are not so rich. And those who are not so rich oftentimes will come under oppression, will come under the condemnation of those who are richer than those who are poor. And that's why in verse 4, Apostle James writes, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." What has happened in the days of Apostle James is that there are these rich people who have, in their attempts to gain much wealth for themselves, they hired laborers unto themselves to work in their fields. And having worked in their field, they don't give them the just payment. They don't give them their due salary. they don't pay them what is due unto them. The kind of oppression the poor are coming under. And these rich people, Apostle James says in verse 5, they live in the pleasures on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. They live only for this, their own self. They live only for their pleasure. They don't care about anyone else. They live in their own luxury. That is what it means to live in pleasure, to live in luxury. Not just in sufficiency to provide for what they need. The food, the water, a house over their head, a house for them to live in, a roof over their head. It's not just for the sufficiency, for their needs, but they live in luxury. And to live in luxury, they withhold what is deserved of those who work in their fields. And they also live in wantonness. And wantonness doesn't just mean luxury, but it describes a wicked pleasure to engage in sin with the wealth they have. They go all out to find things to sin. Oftentimes, this word wantonness has been used with regards to sexual sins as well. But it does not always mean just sexual sins, but it just means every kind of sin which gives them pleasure in this life. Wicked kind of pleasure. They have lived in wantonness and they also have nourished their hearts. This nourishment of their hearts describes how they want to fatten themselves. They want to make themselves prosperous, make themselves fat, give themselves a good and satisfying life. And all this, while they satisfy themselves at the expense of the poor, of the needy. And the Lord says this, going back to verse 4, that this poor and needy will cry to the Lord, and they will cry to the Lord of the Sabaoth. The Lord of the Sabaoth, this word Sabaoth refers, is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts declaring that this God is an omnipotent God, the commander of the heavenly hosts, the angelic beings, the authority, the one who rules over all. This is the God who will return to judge these people. The cries of the needy, the cries of the oppressed, the cries of the poor, their voice will be heard by the Lord of the Sabaoth, the omnipotent one. And God will bring a judgment upon them. And that's why in the end of verse 5, it says that these people have nourished themselves, they have fattened themselves, they have gained for themselves much satisfaction in order for the slaughter, not for an eternal pleasure, but only for the day of slaughter when the Lord returns. They have really only made themselves fat in order to be judged. They have condemned, verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Those who are just, those who are righteous, these wicked and rich people have condemned them, but they being just, they desiring only to live a life to please God, they do not resist them. They still work humbly, quietly for them, but they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them. In application of these few verses from 4 to 6, we learn, first of all, this truth. The truth of humility. As Christians, we are living in a wicked world, surrounded by many people who will try to take advantage of us. But while we live in this world, the Lord tells us to be wise as serpent, but harmless as dove. That is, we need to know the kind of wicked ways these people are using and doing, the wicked ways which they would use to promote themselves, to gain favor. We need to know how they would try to take advantage of us. But we don't do wickedness back to them. That is what it means to be harmless as dove. We don't try to use the same underhanded means in order to promote ourselves. We don't try to backstab those people, albeit that they may be wicked people. We still do deal rightly and justly with them. This is how we need to conduct ourselves as Christians in the midst of this wicked world. And as Christians also, we need to cry out to the Lord all the time. If we want to live differently from the world, we want to go a different direction from the world. The world wants to go towards a direction of wealth, of riches. They are going towards a direction of misery. If we want to go from a different direction from them, we are going to go
through a very difficult and tough life. Apostle Paul says that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is a kind of life which we will go through. There are people who will oppress us. There are people who will take advantage of us. And we cry out to the Lord. We may not be able to have all the solutions to every problem that we will have, but we cry out to the Lord. This cry can be seen in Psalm 73. And this is a very interesting passage which seems to parallel these few thoughts from verses 4 to 6. So just turn your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. There's this psalmist here who was evaluating the kind of people around him. And what he's seeing is rich and wicked people who are prospering. And thus he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Do you know what the psalmist was saying? The psalmist was saying that he sees the wicked people in this world, the wicked and rich people in this world. And he sees them living a very comfortable life. He sees them living a life of mirth, of joy, of pleasures. He sees them enjoying the kind of wealth that they have. When they are sick, they can go to the doctor. They can go to the best doctor that they want. When they commit a crime, they can find the best lawyers to excuse them of their sins against the law. They, with their riches, are able to do so many things. And he says, as one who desires to live godly for God, why am I oppressed all the time? Why am I going through so much suffering? Is God forsaking me? Is God blessing the rich? Is God not just to hear the cries of those who are poor and oppressed? The psalmist says when he thinks of this thought, it is too painful for him. Sometimes we may also think like this. We may look at our friends who are rich, and we may see them prospering, enjoying the life that they have. We may feel, why is it as Christians, we cannot enjoy the same kind of life? Why is it as Christians, the Lord has not blessed us in such an abundant way? Do not ask this kind of questions, my friend, because remember that God is a just God. This is what we see in James chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Our God is a just God. The rich who are wicked will get their due reward in due time. But we, as Christians, just strive daily to live in a godly way to God. And that's why the psalmist continues to say, in verse 17 of Psalm 73, before that he said it was too painful for him, but now he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." He went to a place reflecting and meditating on the work of God, then he understands what is their end. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Sometimes we may also feel that there are rich people, wicked people, who are raising their fists against God, who are blaspheming the names of God, who are making fun of Christians, who are making fun of the name of Christ. And we do not seem to be able to do anything about it. But the Lord will take all these things into account. The Lord Himself is judge. What we need to do is to remain faithful. And if we have been living a life whereby we are envious of the wicked, we are envious of those who are rich, if we have been living a life pursuing wealth, the kind of wealth that we have in this earth, we need to take time to repent. We need to take time to go to the sanctuary of the Lord. And then we will really realize how foolish we have been. Because you see the kind of misery that this kind of people would have. An eternal misery. But as Christians, we have an eternal joy. The kind of wealth that these rich people and wicked people will have is a temporary kind of wealth. But we as Christians have an eternal inheritance. The judgment with which they will be judged, their wealth will condemn them, their riches will accuse them. Their judgment is sure. But we as Christians, we know we have the Lord Jesus Christ as an advocate. Why then should we be envious of the rich, of the wicked? Always realize and remember the second thing, that our God is a just God. He hears the cries of those who are needy, of the cries of the oppressed. If you have lack in your life, are you always worried? Are you always cumbered about with many needs in your life? Cry to the Lord. The Lord is a just God. He knows what we need. He knows how to take care of us. He knows how to reward us. The rich may shrug around with their own kind of attitude and with their own kind of arrogance, but it only be for a moment. If we depend on the Lord all the time, we will not live a miserable life. We can live an abundant life with the Lord holding us by our right hand. How wonderful it is, isn't it, as Christians, if we live every day of our life with a different purpose from the world around us. We don't go about aimlessly. We don't go about just for wealth. We go about our lives every day with the presence of God Himself. How wonderful a life it will be for us. It is miserable indeed to live a life for money, but it's an abundant life if we remember who we are living for, to live for our God. Let us pray. Our eternal, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, in this world, there are so many things which attract us, there are so many things which distract us, so many things which attempt to draw us away from Thee. And O Lord, this thing of money and wealth and riches is indeed a great temptation to us, even as Christians. And we struggle with it every day, because everyone around us is aiming, targeting and striving towards riches and wealth. And Lord, sometimes we are guilty also of falling into this same trap of going the same direction as the world. But we as Christians are called out of the world. Oh Lord, help us to live a different life from the world. Help us to live an abundant life. Help us to realize, oh Lord, what misery is awaiting this kind of people who are just walking aimlessly towards their own riches and wealth. Help us not to follow in the same steps, but help us to walk in the ways of Thee,
according to the word which you have given to us. O Lord, we thank thee that in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a truly rich life. We can have a truly abundant life. And we are truly rich and blessed because we know that we have your presence with us all the time. And O Lord, as long as thou art with us, we are satisfied with this truth. So be with us every day, O Lord, at every moment, at every time, because we need thee. We don't need wealth, we don't need riches, but we need thee. Help us, O Lord, we pray, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing hymn number 300 and